about you?" Jesus asked them. "Who do you say I am?" This question is at the center and the very heart of the gospel according to Mark. The Gospel of Mark is the second book in the New Testament, and for Mark, the answer to the question, "Who is Jesus?" couldn't be more clear than his first sentence. Mark commits his entire narrative to revealing this simple, yet exceedingly profound truth. The book of Mark can be divided into six clear sections, each with its own introduction, conclusion, and in the middle, eight carefully recorded events. The first four reflected by the four that follow. Before Mark embarks on this journey, he begins with his introduction. His message is clear. Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. This short introduction has five simple elements. Mark's witness to Jesus, the Old Testament prophet's witness to Jesus. We see that the baptism of John starts to create great interest. And then we see John is like an Old Testament prophet, and then we hear John's witness to Jesus. Thus, Mark begins his argument. Jesus is God's plan of salvation, unfolding through the prophets, and whose story is irrefutable evidence of eternal significance. Mark then begins his first section of six, the message. This section begins with some introductory events. The baptism and temptation of Jesus. Jesus proclaims the good news, and Jesus calls his first disciples. We hear Jesus' identity revealed through the voice of God at Jesus' baptism. Mark then begins his eight events. First, he tells how Jesus drives out an evil spirit. Jesus does this on the Sabbath, a special day of rest dedicated to God. Next, we hear that Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law and many others. Then, Jesus makes it clear that his priority is teaching. Finally, he heals a man with leprosy. As Jesus' ministry builds momentum, he submits to the religious authorities, a stark contrast to the religious leaders' response to Jesus. They question Jesus' authority when he heals a paralytic. They accuse Jesus when he calls Levi and eats with sinners. Jesus uses this opportunity to assert that it's for sinners that he has come. And when Jesus speaks about himself as the bridegroom, the new patch in an old garment and new wine, it's obvious that he is predicting a radical break from Judaism. Finally, when Jesus is questioned about his disciples picking wheat on the Sabbath, he makes a powerful claim that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. As opposition is coming to a head, Mark concludes this first section with two events. Jesus provokes opposition by healing on the Sabbath, and we see that Jesus' popularity continues to grow. There's a message that Mark leaves us with at the end of this section. The identity of Jesus revealed through the words of the evil spirits he cast out. A message that reflects God's own words and reflects Mark's heartfelt belief. A message that has the power to change eternity.
Let's continue our exploration of Mark's gospel by reading the first chapter of Mark together. And Catherine and I are going to be doing this for you. Please, if you'd like to turn to your own Bible, we'll be starting at Mark chapter 1 and we'll be going through the whole chapter to the end. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." And so, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him.
After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him.
They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to the impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee.
As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let them speak, because they knew who he was.
Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons.
A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said. "Be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly but stayed outside in lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere.
Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you speak to us. And we ask that you would teach us now, that we would see more of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, for the next 6 weeks, we are getting into Mark's Gospel. We've called this series Revealed. And it is my hope that every one of us will be able to read Mark's Gospel by Good Friday. So I don't know how you went this week, whether you're able to make a start or not. Can I say we're not just reading Mark's Gospel? Well, we are reading Mark's Gospel, but it's not just Mark's Gospel. We're reading Mark's Gospel, right? A gospel has to do with a message, perhaps a written document that described an epoch-making event. So this is no minor thing. This isn't just like writing a blog post or a letter, something like that. This is more than a biography. This is big. This is momentous. Mark has something to say. This is the gospel, the good news about Jesus, which is written about 30 years after he walked on earth. And I'm going to read to you, it's going to come up on the screen, some other words that were written also 2,000 years ago. Not by Mark, it's a little bit of a mouthful, but let's see how we go. Providence has filled him with divine power for the benefit of humanity, and in her beneficence has granted us and those who will come after us a Saviour who has made war to cease and who shall put everything in peaceful order. And he transcended the expectations of all, not only by surpassing the benefits conferred by his predecessors, but by leaving no expectation of surpassing him, with the result that the birthday of our God signaled the beginning of good news for the world because of him. So written 2,000 years ago, that is speaking of that's not Jesus, right? Caesar Augustus, born 63 BC as Octavius. And this was written 54 years after his birth. His birth is described as gospel. Good news, big news, momentous news, for it would change world history. Well, Mark has something to say about that. He puts forward another man, Jesus, who he believes will truly change the world, not just for a generation, but for all time. Mark is speaking into a Roman world where the emperor was no longer Augustus. He has come and gone. In fact, there are three other emperors who have come and gone since this time. And the emperor now is Nero. Mark is John Mark. John being his Hebrew name and Mark his Greek name. And he's an associate of Peter. So this gospel is by Peter, by everything that Peter saw and heard of Jesus. And now Mark comes and he compiles it into this gospel. This is the gospel, the good news, the momentous news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And they are his opening words to this gospel, the beginning of the gospel or the good news. This is what we're going to look at over the next 6 weeks in six sections, as we saw in that intro video. We want to discover, we want to rediscover the man Jesus and what it means for him to be the Messiah, what it means for him to be the Son of God. And section one that we're looking at today is called The Message. Now, Mark's message is quite clear. Jesus is revealed to be the Son of God, and we see this with three declarations. Three declarations that he is the Son of God, in 1:1 by Mark, in 1:11 by God, and in 3:11 by an evil spirit. So 1:1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of this epoch-making event is about the person Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Christ, Messiah, same thing. Christ is the Greek word. Messiah is the Hebrew word. Talking about the promised one. The Jews look forward to one who would come and rule and restore the kingdom, restore the nation, Israel. Mark says not just the Christ, the Messiah, but also the Son of God. Now do note that Son of God doesn't necessarily mean God the Son. Son of God was the King. And for them, their messianic hope was for the ideal Davidic King to come, and that he would be the Son of God. Mark says Jesus is that one. And so does God. 1:11. As Jesus is baptized and then comes up out of the water, Jesus sees heavens open, the Spirit descends on him, and then the voice from heaven declares, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." God declares Jesus to be his Son, and he uses words from Psalm 2 and Isaiah 42. So understanding who Jesus is, it's important to understand those references. Psalm 2, Isaiah 42. And then we come to the end of our section, section number 1. And there we have evil spirits declare the same thing, that Jesus is the Son of God. 3:11. Whenever the evil spirits saw him, they fell face down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." So the spiritual world, they know who Jesus is, and they make it known. Now they're the bookends to our section this morning, if you like. Mark wants us, the reader, to know who Jesus is. Who is he? He's the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And in between these bookends to this section, we start to see what it means for him to be the Messiah, the Son of God. We start to see what it is that he does. We see that as the Messiah, as the Son of God, he brings in the kingdom of God. So, point number 2, the message revealed. Jesus, verse 14 of chapter 1 says that proclaiming the good news of God, or the gospel of God, that's what Jesus does. In verse 15, he says, "The time has come. The kingdom of God is near," or has come. "Repent and believe the good news." So Jesus announces that with him comes the kingdom. You got Jesus, you also get the kingdom. The two, they just go together. You buy a house, you get a mortgage. You get a newborn kid, you get sleepless nights. You go camping at Easter, you get wet. You get rained on. Right? With Jesus, you get the kingdom. Jesus equals the kingdom of God. And it calls for a response. Because the kingdom of God has come, Jesus calls people to repent and believe. So he calls for change. He calls for action. If he is the Son of God, if he does bring in the kingdom of God, then people must repent. Now they must turn to him and believe the good news. It is impossible to believe and just go on living life exactly the same. Well, it's fine for Jesus to announce it, to say these things, but why should we believe it? Why should people then, why should us today believe these things? Well, Mark goes on to show who Jesus is by what he does. So he gives us reason to believe that he is the Son of God, that he does bring in the kingdom of God, and that he is worth believing in. So we've got the 8 stories, 8 quick stories. And the first 4 we see have no human opposition. But then the next 4 do have human opposition. And this is the structure that Stephen Molino has been telling us about the last few weeks that we can learn and remember. So firstly, that the four incidents are with no human opposition. So firstly, Jesus drives out an evil spirit. Now Jesus then heals Peter's mother-in-law and others. He then says that preaching is his priority. And the fourth one, Jesus then heals a leper. And in all of these, we see the authority of Jesus, and it is not questioned. And what is the people's response as Jesus does these things? The people are amazed. So in 1:22, it says there, the people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. And after he drove out the evil spirit, have a look at verse 27. The people were also amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him. So that the response here, people, they are amazed. But in the next four incidents, there is human opposition. The four events there are that Jesus heals a paralytic. Jesus then calls Levi and he eats with him, a sinner. Jesus isn't fasting with his disciples. And then fourthly, Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. And for each of these, the religious people, the Pharisees, they're not happy. You could say that their response, rather than being amazed, is annoyed. Who is this guy Jesus? Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins, and yet he's claiming to be able to forgive the sins of this paralytic man. So they're not happy. They're annoyed. The authority of Jesus, again, is on display for everyone to see. But here, they push him and it is questioned. In chapter 1, the general populace, there, people are amazed. But in chapter 2, the Pharisees, they are annoyed. To the point that, in chapter 3, verse 6, they want to kill him. The plot has already begun to do away with Jesus. Well, in all of this, Jesus does not want his identity revealed. So his identity concealed. Now that seems a little bit strange, doesn't it? Well, Jesus, he's come, he's announced the kingdom of God. Why does he not want everyone to know that he is the Son of God? Now we, the reader, we know. It's clear to us, Mark makes it clear to the reader or to the hearer, that Jesus is the Son of God. But at the time, as Jesus is doing these things, Jesus does not want it revealed. Why? You see it in chapter 1, where he silences the evil spirit. So verse 23, just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, what do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus says, be quiet, come out of him. And that's what happened. Jesus silences this man, the evil spirit, because he announces to everyone who he is, the Holy One of God. See it a few verses down in verse 32. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak, because they knew who he was. And then, when he heals the man with leprosy, right, see what it is that he says to him. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. See that you don't tell this to anyone. What does the guy then do? Well, he can't help it. He goes and he tells everyone. But Jesus, he's just healed him of his leprosy. So he goes and he tells everyone. All right, we see it too in the last verse. Chapter 3, 11 and 12. Again, the evil spirit. Whenever the evil spirit before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell who he was. Have you ever got a call from your bank? I got a call last year from my bank. So money had gone out of my account and into an overseas account. So my bank called me to see if this was legit. Now that's a bank you want, isn't it? When they ring you to see if this money transaction is what you wanted. Now I didn't know this at the time, but the person who made the call to me was my niece's husband. And they didn't let on, so they concealed their identity, and it wasn't until many weeks later that they told me and revealed. They said, yeah, that was me on the phone. I had no idea at the time who that was. Jesus conceals his identity. It's not until later in the gospel that he wants it revealed. Why? Why is that? Well, for him, it's too early. You see, the crowds of people, they had it in their mind what they thought the Messiah would be and what he would do. And same with the Son of God. Who he is, why he came, would only be understood at the foot of the cross and with the empty tomb. Now, I just gave away the ending without a spoiler alert. Sorry about that. He dies in the end and comes back to life. Now, as we keep reading Mark's gospel, it'll be progressively revealed to us what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah, what it means for him to be the Son of God, and how this truly is an epoch-making event. All right, or if this was an ad for a reality TV show, how this would be a game changer like no other. All right. And I hope you can see from these opening chapters, 2.5 chapters, that there is something incredibly amazing about the man Jesus. That this is good news for the world. This is truly gospel. And this is world shaping. I hope you're looking forward to reading this for yourself. Going back to the beginning and reading through this yourself, with your family and your life group here of a Sunday morning. And as we do that we keep seeing more of who Jesus is as that is revealed to us. I do think, though, that there is a danger for us, especially for those of us who have been Christians for a fair while. We've seen two main responses so far. That of the crowds, the people being amazed, and the Pharisees being annoyed. And the danger for us is apathy. For us, so easy for us to be complacent and comfortable. And we can think, we know this. We know the story. This isn't news to us. We've read it before. We can easily be apathetic or complacent when it comes to this. Can I plea with you, as we lead up to Easter, to prayerfully repent of any apathy, any complacency, comfort that there might be. Prayerfully try to come to Mark's gospel afresh and try to see it for the extraordinary gospel that it is. It is a message that has the power to change eternity. Now let me pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will enrich us this term over these next few weeks as we look at Mark's gospel, as we discover or rediscover the truth about Jesus, who he is and why he came. Father, show us Christ. Let us see him for who he is. And Father, help us to respond in faith and with repentance, that we would believe the good news and that our lives would not be the same. Amen.